Y'all turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 to start with. Ephesians 3. Amen. I preached on this a few weeks ago. About our authenticity. And then this week I was listening to Damon and I heard a phrase. He spoke a phrase and I really felt the Lord put a lot of weight on it. And so he carried me on a deep dive into this. And he used the phrase, there's an artistic authenticity, but then there's a heart level authenticity. And the artistic authenticity is good. It's a level of uniqueness that we see, whether it's in our sound, our craftsmanship as an artisan or whatever that might look like. It's kind of our unique signature. Could be a voice or whatever. And that's good. And God uses that. But there's a heart level authenticity that God wants us to, for no better words, do a deep dive in. And the Lord carried me to David, and so that's where I want to be this morning. I want to spend a few moments. I won't be super long today. Me and Marty might tag team it a little bit, or we'll just see how it goes. But in my notes, I put David was seeking the heart of God. And he found it within himself. Now that statement in itself can be offensive to a religious person. It can be offensive to somebody that's like, I'm just a sinner in the hands of an angry God. I'm just, I think Martin Luther said, we're snow-covered dung. And he might have viewed himself as snow-covered dung, but I don't view myself as snow-covered dung. I view myself as his beloved. I view myself the way that Jesus teaches me to view myself, the way the Word teaches me to view myself, and that my delight is in you. And so as we look and we listen to this statement, David was seeking the heart of God and found it within himself. And then on tagging with that, I put God was seeking a man who would seek his heart, and he found him in David. That's not my testimony. That's the Lord's testimony. In three different places, you can look in 1 Samuel, look in Acts 13, we'll probably hit some of those. Psalm 89, the Lord's testimony concerning David, is he said, I found a man. And I believe that God is looking and God is in pursuit of someone's yes, of a deeper yes, not a surface yes. In life, I'm in a place I despise surface. I don't like touristy junk. You know, if something's touristy, it's like the plague to me. I'm like getting away from it as far as I can. I want something authentic. I want something real. I want something deeper than surface. I want relationships to be deeper than surface. You know, we can smile and we can have pleasantries, but you talking about covenant, and covenant's not, it is not what we typically see in church. And I want to go deeper in all of this stuff. I want to go deeper in the genuine who God, what God's looking for in my life, who he is in my life. And so the reason I had you turn to Ephesians 3, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, because we struggle with saying that David was seeking the heart of God and found it within himself. And if we view it from a standpoint of, I'm just hanging on and thank God he saved me and I'm all one day in heaven, then that is the way we'll view it. But if we come in and we understand that I was at one time a sinner that was saved by grace. Now I'm his redeemed son. The word says I'm a joint heir with Christ. It says that I'm the bride of Christ. All of these things, guys. And that the fullness of the Godhead dwells within because he placed his spirit inside of me. And I'm not trying to come in and make us all these little demigods. But what the Word says about us is a whole lot more than what religion says about us. And he desires a deep, personal, intimate relationship with every one of us. He wants us to be immersed in a union, a life-giving union with him. And I just want to read what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I'm in the Passion Translation. He says, "And I pray that he would unveil within you." He would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. That's a loaded verse, isn't it? That is a lot right there. That he would unveil within you. The Lord tells us we go back to Isaiah 60, 61, 62. He says, "Let your light shine." Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the parables, he said, "You are a city set on a hill." He didn't come in and say, "Oh, Lord, you're just snow-covered dung, so just hang in there and heaven will happen one day." He said, "You're a city set on the hill." He said, "So let your light shine." He said that no man lights a candle and hides it under a bushel. He said, that's insane. Why light the candle if you're going to hide it under a bushel? He said, I want my fullness, my love, my glory to explode out of you and show the world. We find and we understand so much about the heart of Father God through Jesus. Bill Johnson says that Jesus Christ is perfect theology. If you want to understand the heart of the Father, if you want to understand, then look at Jesus and go through Jesus. Because that is the Father. He said, "I and my Father are one." And that's not just an equal in power thing. It's not like we're sharing power on this thing. It's like my heart is the Father's heart. And we grew up with a big good cop, bad cop. I'm not going to get back into all that. But that's what we grew up. You know, that Father is mad at you and angry at you. And he's wanting to beat the crap out of you. And Jesus holds up his nail-scarred hand and says, "Wait, Daddy, don't do it. Take it out on me instead. You took it out on me instead." And it appeases God's anger. And so God's like, "Well, okay, I'm still mad at Marty, but I'm not going to unleash my fury on him because Jesus told me to stop." He's got a heart for us, guys, and we've got to understand that. I look at David, and David understood beloved identity. The thing about uniqueness with him and heart level of uniqueness is that he understood beloved identity in the Old Testament and Old covenant setting that was apart from any of his peers. He got it. He grasped it. He wrote about it throughout the Psalms. It was the thing that everything in his life was predicated upon. Everything was built upon in his life. And the fact that I am beloved of my Father. David was the first man in the Bible that referred to God as my Father. Psalm 89. He was the first man in the Bible that referred to God as my Father. I didn't know that until God carried me on this deep dive. And that was not what David said. That was God's testimony about David in Psalm 89. God said, "David called me his father. He cried out to me as his father." And we see in this, and I'm going to read a little bit more, and then we're just going to kind of bounce around on a few places. God was seeking that. God was seeking someone, seeking a man who would seek his heart. And we get caught up in God's acts. We get caught up in even we become presence junkies. I love his presence because what it feels like. And so I want his presence. I want his presence. I want his presence. And miss the fact that he's the one that's bringing that presence. You know what I'm saying on that? We like the result of it. And it's good. It's beautiful. And David longed for his presence. He brought the ark into Jerusalem, but he wanted to dive deeper and get into more about what is it about the presence. I want to know the heart of God. I want to understand the heart of God. And that was a heart level authenticity about David. And I believe that that's what is going to separate you, not that we're in a competition with professing Christianity, but that's what's going to separate you. That's what's going to allow your light to shine. That's what's going to allow you to radiate and to be contagious in your faith. That's what's going to do that. It's when you come in and you do this heart-level understanding and relationship with him. And so let's just read a little bit more scripture. I'm going to read verse 16 again, and I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. And I'm not going to read the rest of this. We even spoke this over Mary and Luke last week on the senior, honoring the seniors. But he says, then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside of you, and the resting place of his love, the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. It wasn't even God's heart to build the temple in Jerusalem. That was David's idea. And God honored that. God was like, okay, I'll let you. But he said, do you think I need a building? Do you think I need a temple? You think I need a permanent dwelling space? Because he says, man, this is where I want to abide. This is where I want to live. This is what I want to be my domain is in within each of you and all this. If you want to build me a temple, that's fine. But then we come in and we build these and we're like, that's God. And that's it. And that's it. And he says, I want to come in and I want to conquer and I want to captivate and I want to capture this thing. And so let that be a backdrop for you, okay? He would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being. So the kingdom is around you, but the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is within you. The kingdom is within you, all right? We've been talking about beloved identity for years. Is everybody starting to get this? Are we getting, are we breaking that old mindset, Todd? You know, we come in and we keep wanting to beat ourselves up, that self-flagellation. You know, man, I got to do better, and I'm just sorry, and I'm just all of this and all of this. I make mistakes. I still blow it sometimes. But it doesn't change his love for me. It doesn't change my beloved status. And David got this. David was a flawed man, but he understood this. And in the Old Testament setting, which I find just beautiful, turn real quick to Acts 13. Acts 13. Hang a left if you're in Ephesians. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying about this. He's preaching in Turkey at this time. He's in Antioch. And the Apostle Paul comes in and he says, after removing, in verse 22, he says, after removing him, talking about King Saul, God raised up David to be king. For God said of him, I have found in David, son of Jesse, a man who always pursues my heart and will accomplish all that I have destined him to do. Now, what was the difference in David and Saul? We see when the children of Israel said, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. And God said, okay, I'll find you a king. So he went and got Saul. And it wasn't like I'm going to give y'all a less than, just so it to prove y'all wrong. He said, I'm going to give you the best that I see at this point. And so he calls Saul. When Samuel came and Samuel anointed him, it said that God gave him another spirit. So Saul had this encounter with the Lord. And today we would call it a conversion experience. So Saul had this life-changing encounter where the Spirit of God came upon him. But the thing that I believe kept Saul from becoming what God testified about David in Acts 13 is I believe that Saul had an artistic authenticity, and it stopped there. He had an authenticity and a uniqueness about him. The word said he was a head above everybody else. He was a tall man. Most Jews were short. He was a tall guy, so he was a head higher than the other guys. I believe that he was a natural leader because as he began to lead, that we see these, you know, 600 men were with him and these guys were with him. Even when he was screwing up and stuff, he was a natural leader. I believe he had some artistic authenticity about him. I believe he was brave and valiant. We see him coming, raising up an army, defeating the Philistines and doing those things. things. We also see times when he shrunk back and he failed. But he was he had this artistic authenticity about him, but it fell short in standing on its own. Because we see a testimony of David later on saying that Saul failed to place value on the Ark of the Covenant in the presence of the Lord. We see him standing before Samuel when he messed up. And we see him saying, hey man, I know I blew it, but at least stand here with me so that the people think I'm in good standing. He was worried about what everybody thought on social media. He was worried about his political standing and all of this. And it was because he did not do this deep dive into the heart of God. He said, you know, I like the position. I like being a champion for Israel. I like being God's man of power for the hour. But he didn't place value on the presence. He didn't place value in inquiring of the Lord. The only time we ever see him inquiring of the Lord, first thing David did when he became king with the unified tribes, what did he do? He conquered Jerusalem, and then after he conquered Jerusalem from the Jebusites, then he came in and says, we got to get the Ark of the Covenant in here. And so he brings the Ark of the Covenant. He said, it's over here in Kirjath-Jearath or somewhere like this, because Saul didn't inquire of it. And that wasn't him dogging Saul. He's just saying, there's the fact, man, that this was not, has not been a part of the kingdom up to this point. But we are reclaiming, listen to me, we are reclaiming what's supposed to be a vital part of who we are. Our soul identity. The one thing, the only thing that we sang about just now, that's our soul identity. Is that I am his and he is mine. That my name is Hephzibah. My delight is in you. I'm his chosen. He died. I mean, we sing it everything all the time. Well, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. All of these things that he chose us, he loved us, he pursued us. Man, I wasn't looking for God. That joker was hunting me down. Everywhere I turned, Larry, there he was. I'm like, okay, I can't get away from this. You know, there were parents. It's there with this and there with this and there with this. I'm doing everything but. And the Lord's like, no, I want you. I want you, Marty Smith. I know you're a little punk running around from Ramblin', Alabama, you know, all rebellious and all of that stuff and everything. But I want you because I see you for who you're going to become. Not who you are right now. I see you for who you're going to become. And so he's in this pursuit of us, guys. And we see David, and he's reciprocating that. And I see Saul's not. And it always comes up short. And Saul achieved some good things. He reigned for 40 years. But his legacy is the fact that God took his kingdom and gave it from and took it from him and gave it to David because David had a pure heart. That's his legacy. I don't want my legacy to be that Brett, you know, I kind of halfway followed the Lord and kind of halfway did some stuff right. And I had some good artistic authenticity about me, but I didn't have the heart level authenticity. And so, you know, basically God comes in and says, well, you know, I've been dealing with Brett for a long time and this and this and this. You know what I'm going to do? Whew. I'm going to come in right here. And I don't have a problem skipping this generation and coming into this generation. And I don't want that to be our legacy as a people. I want it to be that we lead and they come and they follow in because we're in hot pursuit of the heart of God. Not just the acts, not just the business of church. I'll be honest with you, the business of church is gross to me because we've so prostituted it. And I'm like, man, let's just come in and let's lay it down, all the surface stuff, and let's just get in and let's just get in his presence and say, God, what would you have us do? What do you want? What do you desire? Because I want to give you my whole heart, and I want to know you, and I want to be intimate with you, not so I can get something on the back end, but just because there is a call, and there's a beauty, and there's a glory in coming in and being one with you. And it even goes deeper than just presence, guys. And I love presence. And presence is something that comes with it. But we can be in a room and we can be full of the presence. It's awesome and all that. And never see him standing there. Never experience him and never know him. Never be mouth to mouth, face to face, breathing the same air. And that's where it's at. And David gets it. Saul doesn't. He comes in and this and he says, and after removing him, God raised up David to be king. This is God's testimony. Apostle Paul says, for God said of him, I have found in David. It tells me God's looking. God's looking. God's looking. God's looking, Rhett. God's looking. He's looking for a man that will not only lead his family well, but he's looking for somebody that will press into him and pursue his heart. Pursue him. There's a phrase that I absolutely love. Y'all know the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer when they go up and they defeat the Philistine garrison. Y'all remember that? Saul and his 600 guys are hanging out under the trees over here, and the Philistines have this garrison at, I can't remember the place. Jonathan tells his armor bearer, man, let's go up. He said, maybe the Lord will do something today. So he's operating in a place of hope, expectation, anticipation. He said, maybe the Lord will do something today, because they were under oppression. He said, Jonathan's like, man, I'm tired of being, oppressed by the Philistines. The word said that they, in order to even sharpen their axes and all that stuff, they said there were no blacksmiths in Israel. They had to carry their tools and stuff to the Philistines and pay them to sharpen their stuff, because they were afraid they were going to make weapons of war and all of that stuff. They were under that level of oppression. And Jonathan's like, man, I'm tired. This is ridiculous. We're God's chosen people. We're not supposed to be living like this. I wish the professing church would say, man, we're God's chosen people. We're his beloved. We're not supposed to be living like this. I'm not supposed to be living in shame. I'm not supposed to be living under fear. I'm not supposed to be living under a place of defeat, of anxiety, of stress and all this stuff. I'm supposed to be living in, this morning, man, I got up and early, and it just felt so good in the mornings. I cooked breakfast, and one of our horses, we have to muzzle him because he's borderline diabetic. And so when he's out in the pasture, we put a muzzle on him. I said, well, I'm going to go find Itty Bit, and I'm going to take the muzzle off of him. And so, me and the dog are out walking in the pasture, and it felt so good, and it was so cool. And the sun was coming up, and it was flickering through the trees and all of this stuff. And I told Lori, I said, man, when I got back, I said, I know why God loved walking with Adam in the cool of the day. Because there's just a simplicity and there's a beauty in that. And that's what God wants from us, man, more than anything. He wants to just go for a walk with us. He wants to just hang with us while we're on our hands and knees in the dirt planting flowers or vegetables or whatever your thing is. And he wants to be there just communing with you and fellowshipping with you and bringing in peace. Apostle Paul said it passes all understanding. And he wants to deliver us from the angst of society and the world and culture and all of this stuff, and say, I want you to be a people that are free. We celebrated Memorial Weekend as Americans, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful I live in America and all of that stuff. It's a great nation. I travel to a lot of great nations, though. We don't have a lock on it, guys. I travel to a lot of amazing places, and I'm like, man, this is awesome too. And God is blessed and done a lot through us, and I'm not going to get down through all that. But he wants us to live in a place where we are in a, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. And I want you to live in a place of lightness. I want you to live in a place of freedom, where you're not worried about the train wreck of relationships. You're not worried about the train wreck of finances. You're not, is Y2K going to happen again in 2024, And we live in such oppression of the enemy. Getting back to my story, I'm sorry, I went down a rabbit trail. Johnson, he said, man, I'm tired of living like this. He said, let's go see if God will do something today. So they go up to the garrison. Y'all know the story. He says, hey, he tells his armor bearer, he said, hey, if they tell us to come up, then we'll know God's delivered them in our hands. To me, that ain't a big sign. But he said, if the Philistines, we'll show ourselves to them, and if the Philistines stay, come up, then we'll know that God's delivered them into our hands. And if they say, stay there and we'll come to you, then we'll know not, so we'll get out of Dodge. And I love the response of his armor bearer. I wrote it down right here without turning. His armor bearer said, do all that is in thy heart. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Is that not beautiful? Do whatever's in your heart. I'm with you according to whatever's in your heart. That is not only a place of commitment, but it's a place of trust. And this is where I feel like David got with his relationship with God, where he said, okay, God, do whatever you want to in your heart. concerning me, because I trust your heart. I trust your heart. And that trumps, I trust what the Bible says in Deuteronomy. Or I trust what it says in Job. Or I trust what it says in this. But God, I trust your heart toward me. And if we're going to live a unique life, if we're going to live an authentic life, something that is heart level, authentic, then we've got to come into a place where we say, Lord, I trust your heart for me. I know my life looks different. I know maybe my family unit looks different. I know my ministry looks different. I know the way we do church looks different. I know the way we do life looks different. But I trust your heart. And I just want to hear what you have to say. I just want to take a walk for you and let's see how that turns out. I just want to take a walk with you and let's see how that turns out. I just want to come into a place where I know you and I know your heart. And that's a journey, but it's a beautiful journey. I'm still on that journey with her, and we've been together for 43 years. Of the Lord unveiling her heart toward me. Because the enemy still comes in and speaks negative to you, speaks lies to you about things. And this journey into the heart of that person, or the heart of that person, or the heart of that person, it's a beautiful and glorious thing. And he says, I want y'all to take that journey with me. Are y'all getting the differentiation of what I'm saying this morning? You seeing what separated David? I'm not going to turn to Samuel, but let's turn to Psalm 89. Let's turn to Psalm 89, and I'll wrap this up. I'm really just wanting to provoke thought, give you food for thought, and let you do a deep dive. Psalm 89. This is not David writing this. This is a psalm about David, and then it is God's testimony concerning David. So in verse 19, he said, you spoke to your prophets in vision, saying, I have found a mighty hero for my people. Now, if he's just looking for a valiant man, Saul would have probably been a better choice than David, because he was bigger, he was stronger, he was older, he was more mature. David was a youth. But he said, I have found a mighty hero for my people. I'll go back and reiterate, I have found, God's looking. God's looking. God is still looking, Tyler. He's still looking. I have chosen David as my loving servant and exalted him. I have anointed him as king with the oil of my holiness. I will be strength to him, and I will give him my grace to sustain him no matter what comes. You know what that's telling me? Stuff's going to come. He said, I'm going to give him my grace to sustain him no matter what comes. Stuff is going to come, guys. It's going to come. None of his enemies will get the best of him, nor will the wicked one overpower him. Man, that's a double whammy, isn't it? He said, he's going to have enemies. If you are doing anything, everybody ain't going to love you. If you have this need for everybody in society to like you, you will accomplish nothing. By you simply living a victorious life, you are going to have haters. You're going to have detractors. Get over it. Deal with it. Bring your lip in. I know you got your lip run out. You know, my grandma used to say, you're going to trip over your lip if you don't pull that thing back in, boy. Because we pout. I want everybody to like me. Everybody ain't going to like you, Larry, if you're living victoriously. There's going to be detractors. So he's saying, David's going to have enemies. I'm going to be here with him when he has enemies. And then he comes in and he says, and the wicked one's going to come against him. So not only are you going to have natural enemies, you're going to have supernatural enemies. But it doesn't rob you of your joy. It doesn't rob you of your peace. It doesn't rob you of your hope. It doesn't rob you of your victory. Because look at all the stuff God said, I have, I will. Verse 23, for I will crush his every adversary and do away with all who hate him. Look at verse 24. Why? Because I love him and treasure him. That's what God says about David. And that's what God says about you. Because I love him and I treasure him. I love him and I treasure him. The pearl of great price is you. The treasure hid in the field is you. His delight is in you because I love him and treasure him. He told his disciples, he said, man, if they hated me and they persecuted me, guess what? They're going to do the same thing to you. Sorry, Alex, deal with it. Everybody's not going to be like, oh, she's wonderful and she's awesome and she's a sweet little Christian girl and all that. Everybody's not going to applaud you. They're going to be like, who does she think she is? She's just uppity. No, you're just beloved, chosen, highly favored, the desire of the Lord. I'm sorry, but when we believe that, we don't walk around beat down the rest of our life. We don't walk around with an orphan spirit. We don't walk around with an orphan spirit. We don't walk around rejected when we begin to understand that I'm his, I'm chosen, I'm highly favored, I'm a son. We go on, we talk talking about I'm first and last and the head, not the tail. And we, you know, we throw out a little Kenneth Hagin on you. But it's truth. It's truth. I guarantee you, Martin Luther, he discovered he's not just snow-covered dung. You're not. You're Hephzibah. And he comes in and he says, because I love him and treasure him, my faithfulness will always protect him. I will place my great favor upon him and I will cause his power and fame to increase. I'll set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. Listen to what he says right here. And he will come before me saying, you truly are my Father, my only God and my strong deliverer. God's testimony concerning David is that David is coming before me and calling me Abba. Calling me Daddy. Nobody else in the Old Testament has ever said that before. The thing that set David apart, his heart level authenticity, is that he did this deep dive into the love of Yahweh for him. And he went back about, went past God's stuff. He went past God's acts. He even went past God's presence and said, man, I want to get in. I want to know him. It's what the Apostle Paul, when he said, I want that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He said, God, I want to know you. I don't want to just experience your presence. That's good. It's awesome. But I want to know you. I want to know your love. I want to hang with you like Adam did before the fall. I want to hang with you like Enoch. He got it right too, but we just didn't ever see him calling Yahweh Father. Man, everybody else is like, don't touch this mountain, it'll kill you. Don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. And David's like, man, I just want to take off my royal garments and be in my linen and just dance before you, Lord. I just want to dance in your presence. I just want to know you. I want to lay aside all of the stuff, all of the image. And his wife, y'all saw his youngest daughter, McCall, that he got for killing Goliath. That was his prize. I don't know if that was a blessing or a curse. Y'all know the story. 2 Samuel 6, they bring the Ark of the Covenant. When they finally bring it in, he takes off his royal garments. They're doing the six-step shuffle, you know, six paces, and they stopping and they sacrificing. Six paces, they stopping and sacrificing. David's in his linen. Man, he is like dancing before the Lord with all his might. I mean, I believe that dude was like throwing some sweat down. He was just like getting down before the Lord, enjoying it, because he was so passionate about life and all that. And Michal comes in, and Michal, however you want to say her name, she comes in and she says, oh, you looked all glorious before all the common people today, didn't you? And basically she said, my daddy wouldn't never done that. And David comes in. I love his response. He said, God chose me ahead of your daddy, because your daddy's dead right now. He ain't king. And God chose me. And he says, and by the way, you hadn't seen nothing yet. You think I'm going to do it? I'm doing a deep dive now. You wait and see what this deep dive looks like. And he wrote a big portion of the Psalms exposing his heart and exposing his relationship with the Lord, his desire for the Lord and who God was to him, and all of that stuff. And we see that in him, and it's beautiful and it's glorious. It's not proverbs of wisdom that we see from Solomon. It's like, it's this love thing. It's the John of the Old Testament. It's the John of the Old Testament. And you got these guys over here, man, and I think about the Last Supper. And I'm not dogging on the man. I'm just saying that John was in something deeper than even they were. And Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And they're sitting down there saying, man, who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? And you got John over here with his head on Jesus' breast, because he's in that place of intimacy. And so like, hey, John, come here. Ask him who it's going to be. He was close enough he could. And that's the thing that David's got going on. And that's the thing he wants you to have going on. That's the thing he wants me to have going on. We talk about the main thing. We talk about the one thing. Let's talk about the only thing. Everything flows out of that. That scripture in Ephesians that I just read, y'all, that we preached on 3 or 4 weeks ago and all that stuff, and it says this. Basically, I'm paraphrasing right now the Apostle Paul, but he says, this is going to be the fountain in your life that everything is going to flow out of. When his love establishes itself in your heart, everything's going to flow out of that. You ain't got to figure out how to love your wife properly. You don't have to figure out how to raise your kids properly. You don't have to figure out how to do this and figure out how to do that, because everything flows out of the fact that I'm his beloved. I'm his son. I'm his chosen. His desire is for me. And so he comes in here, and this is God's testimony. This is God's testimony. He will come before me saying, you truly are my Father, my only God, my strong deliverer. God's saying, that's what David says to me, guys. Then verse 27, he says, I am setting him apart, favoring him as my firstborn son. I will make him the most high king in all the earth. I will love him forever and always show him kindness. And we put God on trial, trying to decide, is he good or is he not good? Well, if he was good, what about this? And at some point, we got to get him off trial, guys. And say, God's good. God loves me. God chose me. And all of these things that he is speaking about King David, how much more will he declare over us? David wasn't even a redeemed man at this point, guys. He was living under an inferior covenant, and he walked in this, in an inferior covenant. How much more can Marty Smith walk in? Because the blood has been shed. The strength of the curse has been broken. What is it? The The blood broke you from the guilt of the curse, and the Holy Spirit breaks you from the power of the curse. And it said that the Spirit was upon him when Samuel anointed him from that day forward. But he tells me he takes up residence within you. And his love is established in your heart. So the deep dive to make is not, man, I'm just trying to figure out how God does stuff. Quit trying to figure out how healing works and figure out his love for you. That will unveil stuff, because healing flows out of the love anyway. Don't figure out how to do ministry in Honduras. Figure out what his love, the unveiling of his love for you. And you know what will happen? You know what will flow out of that? The Ezekiel River that Errol was talking about, Mary, that you're going, that everything it touches comes to life. Transformation comes out of that. Tesate gets transformed out of that. Bremen High School gets transformed out of that. Carrollton gets transformed out of that. UGA gets transformed out of that. Amen. We're just talking word here. This is what God's saying. I am setting him apart, favoring him as my firstborn son. I will make him the most high king in all the earth. I will love him forever and always show him kindness. My covenant with him will never be broken. My covenant with him will never be broken. My covenant will never be broken. I do love the type that we see. I think it's in Genesis 15. Y'all remember that when God cuts covenant with Abraham? Remember that story, James, how beautiful that is? God's making covenant with Abraham, and he's just a friend. The Bible says that he's the father of our faith, and he's a friend of God and all of that stuff. But when God's cutting covenant with him in the Old Testament, the way they would do the covenant and all was they would take these animals and they would cut them in half, put one here and one here, and they would put them there, and then the two that were in covenant with each other would walk through it together. So you got dead animals here, you got dead animals here, and you'd walk, me and you would walk through it together, James, and that was a sign of our covenant toward each other. And God comes in with Abraham. Coolest thing, man. He comes in with Abraham, and it said that that the Lord puts a deep sleep upon him. I mean, he put Old Testament or supernatural anesthesia on him. And so Abraham's laid out, and God says, I'm going to walk through this for both of us, because I know that you can't keep up your part, but I'm walking. I'm big enough. I'm good enough. My love is enough that I'm going to walk through this thing for both of us. And he did that for Abraham in Genesis 15. How much more did he do that for us when Jesus hung on the cross in the New Testament? And when he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he wasn't conquering death, hell, and the grave for him. It was already under his feet. He was conquering it for us. Come on, somebody. And he says, my covenant with you will never be broken. My covenant will never be broken. How many times have we tried to work our way out of this thing? I said, no. My love's going to pursue you. My love's going to hunt you down. When you get indifferent, my love's not going to let you stay here. When you build up walls, Lori, my love's not going to let you stay here. When you're going through the motions, Sid, my love's not going to let you stay here. Because there have been seasons when I was checking the box in this pulpit. Come in, that's my calling, that's my duty, and I'm going to be a good soldier for the Lord. God's not looking for soldiers, guys. He's looking for lovers. You want to see somebody that will fight, a lover will fight. I can be a soldier and I can fight for that, but you let somebody come against that, you will see a ferocity that will come out of me because I'm a lover. That's what the Lord's declaring right here. My covenant with him will never be broken. For I have decreed that he will always have an heir. A dynasty that will release the days of heaven on earth. A dynasty that will release the days of heaven on earth. And then he keeps going on this. But I just want us to look beyond being artistic, unique, being artistically authentic. And let it go to a heart level. Go past the being a presence junkie. That's good. But when it becomes first person, intimate, face to face, mouth to mouth with Him, that's the pursuit. That, Lord, unveil Your heart. And then I don't question what He does, and I don't question His motives. And we do that. We spend so much time, energy, emotion, trying to figure out why God did this or why hadn't God done this yet. Amen? Amen. God, I know You're going to do this, but I wish You'd hurry up. It actually blows my mind that Saul was on the throne for 40 years. I mean, it really does. God's like, I'm not in a hurry. I rejected him in 1 Samuel 15. David doesn't come on the scene until later. He surely doesn't come on the scene as king until later. He says, guys, I'm working this process out. But God wants this deep dive. That's what He's looking for. That's what He's looking for, is a deep dive into His heart, deep dive into His love. And when we let that be our pursuit, that sets you apart to where He says, now I found somebody. Of all of creation, of all Christianity, of all the mass that is out there and saying, you're my God, you're my King, and I worship You and all of that. But somebody that says, I want to know Your heart. Not out of a judgment thing. I want to know You. I want to know You. I want to know You. And then God says, I found him. I found her. When the woman of the issue of blood was healed, how many people were touching Jesus? A lot. You know, Jesus stops midway going to Jairus' house, and he says, somebody touched me. And I can hear the disciples, man. I can hear it in my ears. Peter's like, Lord, there's 1,000 people here. I mean, you're like in the middle of a mosh pit. And you said, somebody touched me. He's like, no, somebody touched me different. Because I felt virtue leave me. I felt virtue leave me. And so I will turn and I will respond to that. I'll respond to that. You want to touch him different? That's what he's looking for. He was walking through the crowd just waiting for somebody to touch him in the right way. So he didn't. I'll get to Jairus' house. I ain't forgot about him. But I'm walking through with anticipation that somebody's going to touch me the right way. That's him looking. And I think that's what he's doing right now. I think he's going through all of the worship and all the church stuff and all the things, just waiting for somebody to touch him different. Say, God, I love your presence. That's why I like Joshua. Joshua wanted more. It stopped from where David went, but Joshua wanted more, and God's like, I dig that. You going to hang out in here while Moses goes tells everybody what I said because you like my presence so much? You know what I'll do? I'll hang out in here with you. That's the touch he's looking for. That's the heart cry he's looking for. And we come to God. I give Lori a hard time. We talk about how we, you know, met and went to school together a little bit. I was a senior, she's a freshman, and, you know, high school sweethearts and all that good stuff, Larry. And she's like, you know, she always talks about how she, you know, hooked me and all of that. And I said, it was your legs, girl. That's what got me. It was all about the legs. You know, and she's like, well, I hope it was more than that. And it was. But that's the way we treat God. Man, he got the sexiest legs. I think I'll follow him. And he's way more than pretty legs. He's way more than pretty legs. If you ask somebody, say, why'd you marry your spouse? Man, you look down, smoking hot, man. She's a smoke show. I hope it's more than that. And I hope that's not why we're engaging God. He sure is pretty. Look into his heart. That's what will blow your mind. That's what he's looking for. The unusual touch. The unusual touch. The unusual hunger. The unusual hunger. The unusual hunger. All right? Marty, got anything you want to tag on this? You sure? Put it in your pocket for next week. We always keep them in our pocket. Y'all stand to your feet. You got anything, babe? You good? Brett? James? We got all these preachers in the house. Y'all got anything? He absolutely finds you amazing. He does, Jesse. He loves you with, oh my gosh, not just, oh, she's my creation. He wants this journey, not just so, oh, come find me, check me out. He said, man, let's dive in this together. Because here's the cool thing is David says, I want to do this. And what does God say? I chose him. So which came first? Jesus said, no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. So the thing that's stirring in you right now that makes you at least open to the possibility that he wants more and that he wants to take this love journey and that I'm his beloved and I'm his chosen and he's fascinated by me and he thinks he's just, oh my gosh. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit's living in there and it confirms it to you and you know it's true because the Holy Spirit's whispering, I know it's true. He's crazy about you. And he's crazy about you, boys. He looks at him the way he looked at David when he was out there handling sheep, strumming on a guitar. He says, I see generations in that. I just want an unusual touch. Because when we touch him in that uncommon way, He touches back. Do you know who does the unveiling? He does. And he pulls back a layer. And he says he's pulling it back in our heart. But you know what it's doing? It's revealing him. That's why I say David found God's heart in himself. And when he unveils it in you and he pulls that layer back, and you see that and you're like, oh, that's me. That's him. And that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. I guarantee you, if we had dialogue with the woman with the issue of blood, and we say, did you touch him? She'll say, yeah, but you know what? He touched me back. Because when I touched him, something flowed into me. I touched him with faith, but he touched me with love. That's the way he looked at the woman that they were wanting to stone, taken in the act of adultery, and she looked into his eyes. And she looked into his eyes looking for mercy, and he touched her right back with mercy and love. He said, I don't condemn you. I know what the law says, but I don't condemn you. Go and be changed. Be changed. Amen. All right, I'm on. I know ain't a bunch of us. Y'all slide. I'm gonna go old school. Y'all slide together and join hands. It's y'all two on the front. Y'all slide up here with. Yeah, yeah. All right. Here's what I want you to do, guys. I know there's not many of us here. That's fine, man. I'm good with 2 or 20 or 200. It don't matter to me. Here's what I want you to do. The person that you're joining hands with, I want you to pray for that person that you're joining hands with. I want you to pray for your mama. Here's what I want you to pray for. That she would believe in her heart of hearts that she is his beloved. That he is crazy about her. That he desires her. He desires to do life with her. He desires to be life to her. He desires her to touch him in uncommon ways. And in turn, he's going to touch her in uncommon ways. That's what I want you to do. Don't let this be about God be with me this week and give me wisdom and let me have a good week and, you know, bless me and all of this stuff. Take this opportunity, and I want you to pray that into the person that you're holding their hand. And say, God, let them know that their name is Hephzibah. My delight is in you. And the Lord said, I have found him. I found him. I found him. I found him. And he came to himself. That's what it said about the prodigal. He came to himself. And he realized the love of his father and the goodness of his father. Father, I declare that over Brett House today. Start praying for the person you're holding their hand. I pray over Brett House today that he would know, not just believe with his head. Holy Spirit, you activate faith in him and draw him into a place of unbroken, deep intimacy. Draw him into a place where he desires the Father's heart. He desires to know the Father's heart. That he moves past the Father's hands. He even moves past the Father's presence and says, I want to be so close that I lay my head on his breast. I want to touch his heart. I want to know the depths of his love. I want to know the depths of his goodness. And Holy Spirit, I pray you just stir that in Brett. I clear that over him today. Oh, wash over him. Wash over him. With your love, with your choosing, with your identity. This is my son. That's what you declared over Jesus as he came forward in public and said, this is my son. This is my son. Oh, in whom I'm well pleased. Everything in him, everything in every person in here, to the core of their being, they would know and believe that they are yours, that they are chosen by you, and they are desired by you. You don't receive them begrudgingly, but you actually desire them. That your delight is in them. And Lord, I know it'll change their walk. I know it'll change their peace. They'll feel your virtue. They will know your virtue. I pray that by faith, as they press into these places, that Lord, you just touch them back in uncommon ways. Touch them back in uncommon ways, God. I thank you. We say yes to your yes. We receive your love. We receive your love. We receive your goodness to us. We believe what your heart says about us. It's in Jesus' name. We place all of our hope and all of our trust. Amen.